the Lord Jesus Christ flesh. I do want to send greetings to you from Joe Heranica this morning. He seems to keep the kind of hours that I keep. He called me around midnight last night. He knew that would be all right. We talked for about an hour. And he wants to make sure that you all receive his greeting in the Lord. I told him I would do so this morning. Well, we have been working on this passage, this conflated passage, for this will be the third week now. Take a look at it in your Diathesaron text from Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34, and Mark 12, beginning at verse 28. This paragraph, or this mid-page paragraph here. But the Pharisees, having heard that he muzzled the Sadducees, gathered upon the same. And one of them, a scholar of the law, having heard them questioning, having known that he answered them well, asked him, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What is the first commandment of all?" So Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments, be hearing, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall be devoted to the Lord your God from your whole heart and from your whole soul and from your whole mind and from your whole might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, like it, you shall be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these, the two commandments, the whole law and the prophets, are hanging." If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, as a place we go to kind of explain some things and comment here, to Romans chapter 8. In that, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks these things squarely under law, and that he has been asked, which is the great commandment in the law, and he ends with the whole law and the prophets hanging on these things. Should we look at these two commandments as, well, this is law, and this is thus under law, so we can categorize them as under law and dispense with them, we have nothing more to do with them, because we're not under law, but under grace? To answer that question, I direct you to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verse 1, really 2, and I guess 3 for context, but we really want what we find in 4. So Romans 8 and verse 1, "Consequently now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, not walking according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and death." Now, the law of sin and death is not the law. Think of it like this. The law of sin and death is the principle of knowing what is right to do and having to admit that inability to do it. And so it's knowing what's right to do and always failing. Okay, that's it. The law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus set me free, or freed me from the law of sin and death. Thus, we are all free. Should we sin, we did so, or we do so as free people. That is, we do it as ones that were emancipated from sin. We do it as those who didn't have to. And that's why we confess it, because we acknowledge that it is our fault. For, this is verse 3, that impossible for the law. Now we are talking about the law. We are talking about the Mosaic legislation. That impossible for the law, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. Now how did God do this thing that was impossible for law? Having sent His Son in a likeness of flesh of sin, and concerning sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, here's the reason. Because you have a purpose clause that begins verse 4, so that. And this is not the only reason, but large on God's scale of reasons for the incarnation and death of the Lord Jesus Christ was this one. So that the righteous act of law should be fulfilled in us. Those not walking according to flesh, but according to Spirit. So we will do this. We'll be able to execute this by reason of the Holy Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit, and that receiving of the Holy Spirit is something that is distinguished from law. This is a big part of the reason Paul would say sin will not have dominion over you. Because you are not under law, and the principle of under law is here are commandments, real ones, good ones, this is not a game. Like, these are the commandments. We're not just making, God's not just making these up to give you this thing so that you can do something, so that you can fail. Here's real commandments. However, you are going to fail. Because the point of under law is, here are God's standards, and here's no enablement to carry them out. And as you watch yourself fail under the law of sin and death, you must come to the conclusion of the whole of the roughly 2,000 years, well, 1,400, well, let's say it exactly, 1,445 years. Oh, I guess there's a little more. Jesus lived, right? For around 30 years. So let's say roughly 1,500 years of law culminated in this conclusion. This was the reason it was given. This was the point. You can't do this. Because you aren't this way. You aren't like God. Alright. Now, sin, which is, according to 1 John, it is lawlessness. Right, so when you do something that is sin, you have violated a law. John writes, and unlike the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, these words that we're dealing with, squarely placed under law. John writes, squarely placed under grace. And he still says, under grace, that all sin, every time we sin, it's because it's a lawlessness. It's because we violated law. Now, to be sure, New Testament law is different than Old Testament law. There is that Venn diagram. There's that football that includes, it's that area that both Old Testament law and New Testament law overlap. And all of them, both of them, are the Lord Jesus Christ, but as we respond to Him differently in different ages. John writes, squarely under grace. I mean, no question. And he says that all sin is lawlessness. The New Testament law, however, is the Christ Himself. What is He like? That's our law. All right, I want to live like that, besides the things that are peculiar to Him being the Messiah and Son of God. Besides those things, I want to live the kind of human life of loving, being devoted to the Lord our God with all heart, mind, soul, and might, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ did that. And being devoted to my neighbor, my rea, as to myself, the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ actually went way beyond this, way beyond that. He perfectly did the first and greatest commandment. He perfectly did the second commandment too, but He went way beyond the second and was devoted to His enemies. All of us, enemies in mind by wicked works, He devoted Himself to us like this, in that He would die for us the way He died. All right? That having taken place, we now receive the Holy Spirit, we're made new creations, and all of the mystical realities that go with the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ being retroactively applied to us in positional truth. Now, there's no reason that sin has to have dominion over us, because we've got much of the same law that was impossible under the old covenant to keep. But we've got stuff that way beyond makes up for our inability under law to do it. With that, we want to talk a little bit about this Old Testament law and how it relates and how it doesn't relate to us. Generally speaking, theologians divide the Old Testament Mosaic legislation into three categories, and I'm good with those three categories. Ceremonial law, civil law, and moral law. The moral law is what I'd like to call essential law. Not like it's essential, like it's vital. That's how people use the word today, but I'm talking more etymologically. Law as to its essence. Ceremonial law is not what Paul is referring to in Romans 8, that it gets fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Ceremonial law, Paul himself, who writes these things, it's the Holy Spirit who is writing these things, but Paul is the human penman, and he is conscious of what he is saying. The same writer, as far as the human writer goes, again, we're recognizing the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the same writer is going to argue strenuously elsewhere and in Romans that we don't keep ceremonial law. So he's not talking about ceremonial law. Ceremonial law in the Mosaic legislation were all those things of the religious life of Israel in what Colossians refers to as shadow and type. In other words, they were the things that were involved with tabernacle, later temple worship, they were superseded by virtue of the fact that the things that they were harbingers of, that is, the things that they foreshadowed and they looked forward to, became reality when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and died and was buried and rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. All right? The things of the religious life and worship, along with its accoutrements, temple and tabernacle and all of the furniture involved in it, the sacrificial system, those things hailed to Christ, that is, they pointed forward to the fulfillment of those things that these things were just kind of hinting at, foreshadowing ahead of time. Once the reality of those things comes, well, the purpose of those, of doing those things is done. It's over. It's like, we don't worship at a temple or a tabernacle anymore. We don't do animal sacrifices anymore. Because all of those things were fulfilled in their symbol by the reality that is Christ crucified, incarnate, risen. So the ceremonial law, that part of that category of Mosaic law, that's not what Paul's talking about. That's fulfilled, not in us, who walk not by the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked not according to mere flesh, but by the Spirit in the days of His flesh. He's also not talking about civil law. Civil law in the Mosaic corpus was those laws that governed a nation when that nation was a theocracy. I heard somebody say something about how, no, never mind, I don't have time for that. A theocracy is not a democracy, all right? This cracy at the end of both of those words, that's rule. Or that's, more literally from Greek, it's power. All right? When the power is in the demos, that is the people, that's the people in power. That's a certain kind of government. That's democracy. All right? When you have theocracy, that's when God is the governing power. When there was a theocracy, that is, like, who's the top guy? Is it the emperor? Is it the king? Is it a sheik? Is it the president? Who's the top ruler there? When the top ruler is God, that's a theocracy. And under Moses' laws, God was the king of the only literal, the only visible nation, locatable nation that was ever a theocracy, and that was Israel. All right, now we don't live in a theocracy now. Oh, certainly, as constituents of the kingdom of God in our hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ is king. And so if we want to even be more specific, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God, we can put it this way, that it's a Christocracy. We live individually under a Christocracy. That is, we recognize Christ, who is God, is our King. We live in the theocracy called Christocracy, but we do that, that's not situated itself on the earth yet. We do that voluntarily as His slaves. One day, we'll do that at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ when He rules the earth again. It will be a theocracy again. We will visibly see the King this time. So it will be a Christocracy. And it will be literally over all of the world. The nations of the world will be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the situation right now. By God's design, it's not the situation. It's not like, oh, Christians just won't keep the Word of God. They're just wimps, you know, and they won't bear the persecution that's going to come from the world by living under a theocracy as they ought. It's not like that. By God's design, we do not have a theocracy now. All right? Under the theocracy, I'll just give you an example. All right? Under the theocracy, homosexuals were to be executed. Should you, in living in your heart Christocracy, should you go around killing homosexuals? No. It's not how God has so structured what we've called under grace. That was under law, and for that matter, even individuals were not supposed to do that. The elders were supposed to do that. The government was supposed to do that. And many other things, alright? Many other things. The United States is not a theocracy. It never has been. It never will be until the whole world is a theocracy. And in that case, those civil laws will once again be in force when you once again have a theocracy, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So what we are dealing with, what Paul is talking about when he says that the law is fulfilled in us if we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, he's talking about the moral law. And the moral law doesn't ever change. Because the moral law is based on what really constitutes morality. And what is that? That's God. And since God never changes, His morality doesn't ever change. The morality of our, if you don't notice it, it's because you're too young. The more age you have toward you, the more you've noticed that the morality in this nation has changed and is changing drastically. The morality that is in vogue in a given non-theocracy may change, but God doesn't change. So His morality doesn't change. When He issued the moral stipulations of the law, that's what He's like. So when He makes pronouncements about, this is what I'm like. I hate these things, I love these things, I endorse these things, I forbid these things. Those things never change, alright? Now, when we're talking about moral law then, now we've got the lawgiver. And there is one lawgiver and judge according to the book of James, which we'll turn to in a moment. But there's one lawgiver, and that is God, and God became a man, and God in the flesh, the one lawgiver, was telling us in this passage that we've been in for the last 3 weeks, he's saying, if you could imagine him like thinking, this is for people under grace, the moral law is now going to be able to be fulfilled by you. And the biggest issues under moral law that are going to be fulfilled by you, the two biggest commandments, that is the most essential commandments. That's why I call them the moral law, the essential law. But these are the two commandments that are the essence of the rest of it. This is the real substance of all the others, because on these two, all the rest of the moral law hangs. You shall be devoted to the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your might. That deals with my relationship to God. And then as far as my relationship to everybody else, that I relate with on the horizontal plane or the vertical God, horizontal commandments. You shall be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. So I submit to you that no, we don't just subsume this under law and then lock up law somewhere and say that's not for us. That's not grace. That's law, and we don't have anything to do with it. We do have something to do with the moral law. What we have to do with it is the fulfilling of it by the Holy Spirit, by walking in the Holy Spirit, the only way that we're going to be able to actually do that, according to Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Do you see verse 4? So that the righteous act of law, that's what we're calling moral law, not the ceremony of law, not the civil legislations of the law under the theocracy, but the moral side of the law should be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you need more proof of that, well, one of these two things is quoted once again, squarely smack located in the New Testament. This is where I told you I'd said we'd go to the book of James. Turn there with me, if you would, to James chapter 2. One of the two is here mentioned in verse 8. James 2:8. If you are really fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall be devoted to your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So we are doing well under grace if we are loving our neighbor, being devoted to our neighbor as to ourselves. Now, how do you do that? Well, we've already said it's by means of the Holy Spirit. It's by means of that law of the Spirit of life, or that principle of the Holy Spirit. I'm paraphrasing this, all right? This is going to be a way better paraphrase than the Living Bible or the Message or anything else, all right? It'll be a doctrinal paraphrase for you. But what is just that piece of it meaning? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is my paraphrase of it. The principle of the Holy Spirit ministering the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And on your part, being fascinated with the Lord Jesus Christ, intrigued by the Lord Jesus Christ, highly interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life that we just described is eternal life, and that life overcomes the principle of sin and death. That as we are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are reaching back for words that I've used before, as we are mesmerized by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are enthralled with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin by degrees to be sure, in measure to be sure, it is a process to be sure, we have failures along the way in that process, but we are being made like the object of our occupation. That the more that we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we become like Him. The more the one who is our center, the one who is our frame of reference, and every time we sin, and even when we don't, the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross is our point of reference. The more that we're about Him, the more we become like Him, because Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, if I'm thinking in my heart about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. If I'm Christocentric, then I'm becoming like what I think on. And this is the secret of piety, that as we're absorbed with God was manifested in the flesh, justified or vindicated in spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up and taken up again in glory, we're not really thinking about, you know, please don't give me any more commandments, I've got enough of them. Please don't give me, you know, 10 commandments for marriage and let me try to do the spinning dish thing and try to you know, just be always remembering the 10 things. I said, please, I have enough. We have enough. God has given us enough. God didn't short us any commandments. In the New Testament, it's even simplified. It's basically one. Get all about this guy. Be obsessed with this Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is going to do more for your practical holiness than reading Exodus through Deuteronomy and highlighting all of the moral laws and trying to remember. This is going to do way more for that. So when we come to church, church is something we do try to help you live in a holy fashion. We're going to get the big guns of holiness out. And that's not, you know, let's dissect Christian principles and, you know, we got a commandment here that says something about sanctification. All right, let's bust that commandment up with human fingerprints all over it and make 15 commandments out of that one. And even if they were all like bona fide safeguards and if you might do good to apply it that way, those aren't the big guns of sanctification, all right? Those, you can consider those things as suggestions as how you might apply this. The big guns as to this is what makes you holy. I'm talking about holy, not in the sense of your position, but in the sense of your experience. This is how it's going to work. Don't think so much about being holy. Just think about the one who is. You don't even have to think about him being holy. Just think Jesus. Just get Christified. Just get Christ absorbed. And as we look, even in the law, as we look at the Lord with unveiled face, the Holy Spirit enabling us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 3, we are becoming like what we see as in a mirror. We're being changed from glory to glory, that is, from one degree of glory to another. Now, when we do that, what are we being changed into? Well, the image of the object of our occupation. But the image of the object of our occupation as relates to holy operation, as to functioning spiritually. He's already told us the two big principles of that, and that's those two greatest commandments that we're looking at today. All right, now, that's the didactic or doctrinal, didactics, we better stick with didactic. That's the teaching half of this message. This is the third and this is the last of our installments on dealing with these two commandments, all right? With that, and I alluded to this last week, I'm not like terribly happy about how many of us are here today. I was thinking about just postponing this to next week. We'll just exhort to listening on the internet, to those who aren't here. But I want to kind of just talk about those two commandments in a, if we're leaving the didactic half, little less than half, of our teaching, when going into, what are we going into then? Well, then we're going into the hortatory, that is when we encourage you, or when we exhort you toward putting these things into practice, / pastoral. In my notes here, I have, my notes are here just to kind of keep me on a continuity that's going to be understandable with you. In my notes here, I have just at this point, I just have, explain this. And there is this thing that I drew. It's how I picture this in my mind. And so this is Lord Jesus Christ Assembly tailor-made application for our two greatest commandments. About the last, a year and a half or maybe 2 years, I've been watching something happen. I've been watching things, and they are, it's not like at the beginning you could even say that this was happening. It's only when the time passes that you can see it. But kind of like this. And here you'll see, maybe you can do your own drawing. If nobody else can do their own drawing, Doug can do his own drawing on this one. I'll tell you. He'll have it down. But maybe you can do your own drawing as I try to, with words, show you the picture that's in my mind. This is what's been happening the last 1.5 or 2 years here. Church life's going on. I don't want to say business as usual because God visits us. God oversees us. But church is going on, church life as we've become used to it. Let's put it that way in Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. And something happens out here and, oh, it just hits my peripheral vision about there. Nothing necessarily bad about it. It's not something wrong. It's just something that's kind of making its way into the picture of Lord Jesus Christ's church life. As it makes its way from the periphery, though, and it's kind of like, you might consider it kind of like a meteor. It comes out from out of space someplace. I mean, like, you didn't see this coming. No one saw it, but once it hit the periphery, it's in the atmosphere now and it's burning up, and it hits the earth maybe. And as I watch that thing go from neutral or good to bad, the impact is like, it's not an explosion. It didn't decimate the earth. We're not living in some kind of sci-fi thing, you know, where, you know, things, you know, the quarter of the size of our planet are going to hit the planet and mere humans are going to save it. You know, it's not like that. It's something that if I watched it from its inception all the way to when it made impact, I would say I'm not concerned about that. I can see maybe some things that I don't wish that it happened that way. I don't wish that it hit. I don't wish that it burned up as it made its way. As I watch the evolution of the thing, that's unfortunate that had to end that way. But I'm not terribly concerned about it. It's the kind of stuff that happens in life. Alright, we live life. Stuff happens. So I look at that and it's there, alright? Church life's going on, that's happened. Boom, there's another one. Something else coming into the picture. It too is not something that I'm afraid of. It doesn't start off and I say, oh no, That's going to be, I start praying, I start thinking, how do I respond to this as a pastor? It's not like that, you understand? It's not like that. But it too disintegrates, it too goes downhill, and it too hits in the same epicenter as does the other one, and it too is... This one by itself, nothing. It's something. It's maybe we don't like it, but this other one by itself, it too is same kind of thing. It's not bad. It might not be your preference, but then there's another one that comes in over here, and it too. And when you begin to see a number of these things coming up and come and converging, the cumulative effect of these successive together, they do create a problem, because the force of all of them is disturbing, and I mean that very literally. It's disturbed our good church life that was just going on. Obviously, people are what really matter here. Obviously, souls are what we're talking about when we talk about a problem. I mean, we had a terrible nosedive financially. That's money. Who cares? It's nothing. And as if you could fall from where we were standing anyway. You know, it's like, we don't have as much money as we used to have. So what? It's money. All right. But when you're talking about people, you're talking about souls, and you're talking about body life, and when you're talking about the two greatest commandments, that's something. So, I've got this picture in my mind of things coming in from different angles, all right, but all hitting at the same place. I don't know if this is making a whole lot of sense to you, but let's just kind of talk about it like this. Things have happened seemingly separately from each other, and individuals get affected by all of those things. And many of those things, if you're involved in one of these, you think you're all alone. You think that you don't think corporately. You don't think this is part of a bigger picture here. I want to say that I want to expose the non-coincidental nature of these things. And I don't want to be alarmist, I don't want to be overly dramatic, I don't want to be making too much of any one of those things. I don't want to be talking like, I don't want to be pseudo-spiritual about it. But I have to say that it looks like it's orchestrated. And I must say that if we take the things that the Scripture says seriously about our having an enemy and about our fighting, not against flesh and blood, not the people that might be involved in it, but the principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places, you know, the rulers of the darkness of this world, if we give that any weight, if we look at that according to the reality that the Scripture says is there about it, and if we look at it like we are an outpost of Christocentricity in this world, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got an enemy. Here's what I've seen happen over time. I've seen many of us cool in our devotion to God. That's the first commandment, right? That relates to the first and the greatest commandment. The other thing I've seen happen is that these two things are so inextricably linked. If I cool there, then I begin to cool on the other front as well. And body life, as we refer to it, is not as rich, it's not as deep, it's not as vital as it used to be. And that is the second commandment, isn't it? That's where it relates to my living and loving my brethren. And so I've watched a decline that no one could have ever seen this when this happened, when a second one joined it. You wouldn't put that together. You could only see such after hindsight. Now sometimes when I talk like this, when we get, we're out, so we're not just talking about conceptual, like what does this passage mean. Some of you look like my cat when she was translated. You know, I know some of you don't believe that. That's all right. That's not a point of doctrine. Some of you are looking at me like, ooh, this is serious. Yeah, it is serious. I want you to take me seriously. But you don't want a mere theorist to come behind this pulpit, right? We're not just a doctrinal think tank where we come together and we talk about, you know, these little things in the Bible what's your position on that? What's your position on it? It's supposed to be a New Testament life experience, and part of that New Testament life experience is you have leaders called elders who are in touch with God, and they keep watch over your souls as ones who must give an account, and you see it happen in the New Testament. You do. You see it in Paul most demonstrably. You see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I only say in Paul most demonstrably because he's not God. All right? But you see the Lord Jesus Christ do it in the addresses to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You see it happen. You see this no condemnation. You see this non-condemning thing. But you see this, let's talk about our state. Let's talk about real things that affect this assembly, and let's do it with doctrine. So the best time to do that is the time when most people are gathered together. That's on a Lord's Day morning in our assembly, and I think in all assemblies. And let's just not talk theory. I mean, let's talk about, here's the exhortation. Like, this is what I encourage you toward. You've gone through things, your friends have gone through things. You've responded to things that your friends have gone through. It may not be even overtly sinful, it may be wrong responses if it results in a lessening of devotion to God and one another. It's a wrong response. So I'm saying I've seen some wrong responses, but listen. The exhortation is, let's see that and correct it. And there's no judgment from this side of the pulpit for you. There's none. I think I can say this. I think I can say it. I'm afraid to say it. But I think I can say it. I think I don't judge any of you anymore. I don't think it can happen. I've seen some of you at your worst, and I love you, and my heart goes out for you, and I feel for you, and I don't judge you. I think that I don't judge anymore. Now I'm going to get hit. I'm going to get assaulted so badly for saying that. But there's no judgment on this side. All there is on this side is devotion and a lot of love, a lot of like. But I've noticed this. Like, as a pastor, shouldn't my eyes be open and aware of trends? So, you may think this is something that just deals with me. I'm going to tell you, it probably doesn't just deal with you. And if it only deals with you, that like you're the only one that knows about it, you're the only one that's dealing with it, or maybe you and your spouse are the only ones that are dealing with it. Oh man, understand that there's other things going on in other lives. Do you realize, I'm going to tell you, before I ask the question, do you realize how much people are being attacked in our assembly? And the answer is no. You don't realize that. I don't think I realize that, but I think I realize that a lot more than most of you do. Because I'm the confidant. I'm the guy that people go to and tell these things to. Can we subsume many of these things that have not directly, they're not like direct assaults, they're not direct attacks like Satan's going to get bully demons that don't know how to teach very well and just pressure you to not be very committed to God and not care about your brethren. It's not like that. It's just get you sidetracked, get you distracted by the junk you have to deal with, get problems to loom so large in your mind, what you're dealing with, that gravitation to the Lord Jesus Christ that is the law of the Spirit of the life that is found in Christ Jesus is something that gets put on a back burner. But can we subsume a lot of these? Do many of the meteors in the meteor shower, do many of them fit under one rubric? Yes. And that rubric is marriage. That's why we're having a James Ford marriage seminar. I'm going to tell you a private conversation between me and James about this. I call him up. He's always glad to hear from me. He's always on the road. He's always driving. I'm always on a speakerphone. But I call him up and I get him and I said, we need a James Ford marriage seminar. Because the proverbial straw that broke this camel's back said, that's it. I've been thinking about it for a long time, since two Christocentric conferences ago when he taught here and I said something about it, like we should have a, would you come do a marriage seminar and mention that? Okay. That's my response to watching many of the meteors have to deal with this. So, if you're married, I really want you to come to this. It's a pastoral response to many problems that I see. So the private conversation is, TM, we need a James Ford marriage seminar. JF, James Ford, he said, all right, certainly, definitely, I would definitely do that. He then says, though, I'm in my best James Ford imitation that I can do, he says, though, I'm probably going to tell them the same things that you've been telling them for years. And I said, yeah, I know, I don't even care. This happens all the time, pastors, when we have these kind of conversations, we talk about these things that you never know about, alright? But one of them is how we'll be saying something, you know, all the time. We're just hammering on this thing and aren't heard on it, and you bring a new voice in with a different personality, they say exactly the same thing, and you all come up to me and you say things like, wow! I never heard that before! And we don't go, yes, you did! We don't do that. We just say, just like, well, I'm great. Glad you heard that. That's great. Yeah, it was a good doctrine, wasn't it? And he says, I can't tell you how many times this has happened. I'm teaching this. You come in. You teach that. They come up to me. You hear what Pastor Tim said? Pastor Tim said that. Wow! And I said, you know what? I don't even care. I don't care who gets the credit for it. Just as long as this thing gets fixed. I don't care. And honestly, he majors on the subject. It's kind of like I'm bringing an expert in. If you're single and you ever want to be married someday, you might want to come to this, but I'm not telling you I want you there. But if you're married, would you please attend these 3 days of this marriage seminar? So, it wasn't something conscious. It wasn't something where people said, I want my own desires, I want this thing in the flesh, so I'm going to go for that, and I know that that's going to kill my spiritual life. It wasn't like that. And I'm not saying that any of you are living in gross sin, and I'm not saying that there's some kind of overt, thing where everybody's going down, though some, I have indication that on some parties' cases that would be the case, and that's deplorable, but I'm not saying that, hey, we got a problem, it's this overt sin of this kind. It's not like that. It's almost like Galatians 6. It's not almost like, it's Galatians 6:1. It's being overtaken. And it breaks down even here, not even in a trespass. Though I guess it's a trespass to not walk according to those two commandments. It's just, here's what I'm getting at, and we'll close like this, we'll close with this. We've got these two, right? We've got these two commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ says, these are tops in the moral essential law realm. Fervency, this is what it means. You know what the commandment is. You know the words of it. But it's like fervency of our commitment to our God. And fervent agape toward one another. I think it snuck up on us and kind of passively, unbeknownst to many, has knocked us down a few notches from those two places, those two positions. So my exhortation is, if you have ears to hear, and by the way, that's everybody. We really don't need ears to hear. We've got them. If you're a new creation, you've got ears to hear. If you're saved, if you're a believer, you've got ears to hear. So, speaking to those who have ears to hear, use them, and if you hear, when you hear me talk like this, the Holy Spirit has made application internally to you. Like, if you know things that nobody else can know because the Spirit personally applied it to you. Like, it's almost like he's saying, you know what he's saying? That's you right here. That's this thing that got you off track. That's this rejoicing. That you're just taken over with rejoicing now. That's this grief. And you're just over swallowed by this grief now. That's all you think about is that grief. Or it's just the second law of thermodynamics in the spiritual world. You didn't keep your own vineyard. And the little foxes came in and destroyed the vines. I should have called them that. Little foxes. All right. Little foxes that come and eat the grapes. All right. that one little fox, that why can't I let that little fox have some grapes? I mean, I'm an animal lover. Let the fox eat the yeah, but when little foxes, plural, eat away at your harvest, I mean, those little things can minister great detriment. So if any of this has resonated with you on a personal or individual level, I just ask that you take it seriously, make the necessary rectifications, and God's with you, God's behind you in doing it. He wants you to do it. God loves you. You have loving kindness at your disposal. You have grace in the sense of power to make it happen. And in the same way that you ever see declension, so many individuals it's the same way that you see corporate increase. So many individuals responding well to the Word of God, it becomes a corporate revival. Be devoted to the Lord your God with all of your soul and with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your might. And be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. Grace to you and peace.